Thanks, Doug. My name's Scott Little, and I'm a minister of a local church. Now, I've only recently taken up that post. Previous to that, I used to work in the hustle and bustle of London. I trained as a chartered accountant with KPMG and then worked in industry for a variety of different companies. What we're going to do today with the short amount of time that we've got is we're going to put the structure into three different places. The first, I'll talk for a little bit, and then we've got some questions that we'll talk about around our tables. Then I'll talk again and introduce the next part of the passage, and then we'll talk again around our tables with the questions, and so on into the third bit, and then I'll just close at the end. Okay. Now, last week, we were happy as a church to have Jonathan Aitken come in on Friday night and give his rather colourful life story to us as a church. Many people came from the community around. We had cheese and wine, jazz music playing. It was a very nice, sophisticated evening in St. John's Wood. If you don't know about Jonathan Aitken, then the thing to know about him is that he was a senior member of parliament under Margaret Thatcher and then Jonathan Major in the late 80s and then the 90s. He rose to become a cabinet minister and was eventually the defence secretary. His role as a defence secretary, the Guardian newspaper published a story about him in which they alleged that Saudi Arabia was paying for him to stay at different places, most notably the Ritz in Paris. Jonathan Aitken, of course, took them to court and sued them. And he won. A little later on, it turned out that his testimony was based on a lie. That his testimony was not based on the truth. And in 1999, he was found guilty of perjury and sent to prison. It's this issue of testimony that we're considering today in this passage. It's a testimony about who and a testimony about what. As we progress through the passage, both of these questions will be answered. So let's turn to the passage. Verses 22 to 24, it says, "After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison." If you're involved in sales in your workplace, then you'll probably be familiar with the interested but non-committal potential customer. They will answer your call, or they'll meet you face to face. They'll like the product or the service that you're promoting. They'll ask questions about it. They'll see how it can benefit them or their business and be very excited. But they never quite take the plunge. They never sign on the dotted line. There's lots of positivity, but nothing committal. As we look at this passage and these verses, we see something similar at play. Crowds were coming to see John the Baptist and Jesus, and they were coming to be baptized. Something was afoot. The people recognized that there was a problem, but they weren't quite sure how to fix it. As huge as these crowds may have been, we see that although they came to Jesus, they weren't convinced about his testimony. Verse 32 says, a little later on in the passage, "He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony." This tells us that simply being attracted to Jesus, liking what he says, the things that he taught, the way that he lived, how he cared and loved for people, that attraction isn't enough. The crowds were attracted to him, but they didn't receive his testimony. They didn't believe him. And then it makes us think about ourselves. How do we picture Jesus this afternoon? Do we see him as a good moral teacher alongside other greats of religion who taught people to get along with each other and to make a place for God in their lives? Or do we see Jesus as a rebel who stood up to the injustices that he saw around him, who always had an answer for every opponent and was able to expose self-seeking adulation and promotion? Or do we accept him, but oh so subtly turn him into a bigger version of us? Someone who finds us acceptable because, well, he's a bit like us. The question at the start of this passage that is asking us to face is simply: knowing about Jesus sufficient, or do we need more? You'll see on the pieces of paper in front of you, there's a couple of questions under these verses, verse 22 to 24. Why don't we spend a couple of minutes now around our tables just talking them through? I suspect you've had some interesting conversations around the table about who you think Jesus is as we look at the crowds. Let's carry on in the passage. And now we're looking at verses 25 to 30. And it reads, "Now discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and they said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him.' John answered, 'A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease.'" Now, I've already said that I trained as an accountant and I worked as an accountant in industry. And I work for a number of different companies. And in general, my observation as I beavered away building balance sheets and profit and losses, as they were then called, my observation was that most finance teams were fairly desk-bound, heads down, analysing data, maybe now and again standing up to present data, but pretty much desk-bound. Whereas, if you were to look around the business, well, you see colleagues from other departments, maybe legal, maybe business development, the strappy, plucky guys, or M&A, or on it goes. Walking around, being ushered into the CEO's office for a high-profile meeting, and then receiving praise for their work. It was easy to be just a little bit jealous, to wonder why you didn't receive the praise and the recognition that others did. Well, in these verses, that is what we see. John the Baptist's public ministry is becoming smaller while Jesus's is growing in prominence. John the Baptist's disciples aren't happy about it. Verse 26, they say, all of them are going to him. It would have been understandable if this is how John the Baptist felt as well. But he didn't. As an aside, stepping away from the magnitude of this passage and the magnitude of John the Baptist pointing to Jesus, how do you feel in the office when others receive praise? Or maybe you see a senior officer or manager walking down the aisle with someone else from your department or a different department, and you can tell they're pleased with them, they're happy with them. Possibly there's a promotion in the winds for them, but not you. How does it make you feel? We look at John the Baptist's disciples and, well, they are experiencing a similar thing, but not John the Baptist himself. He didn't. Instead, he was pleased. He says, "This joy of mine is now complete." See, John the Baptist testified that Jesus was the promised Messiah. He was the Christ. And as he saw Jesus' recognition grow among the people, he was happy. John compares himself to the best man in verse 29. And Jesus to the bridegroom. I've been on a fair few stag do's in my time, and the one thing that I've seen in common with all of them is that the best man wants the bridegroom to be happy. He wants to make sure all the details are in place so that the bridegroom is happy, so that the bridegroom can center in and think about that which is most important to him. But there's more at play here by bringing in the imagery of a bridegroom. This imagery of a bridegroom is used in the Old Testament to refer to God. It's used time and time again. And by comparing Jesus to the bridegroom, John is stating that Jesus is God. As the crowds have come to Jesus in verses 22 to 24 that we just looked at, but aren't committed to following him, John unequivocally declares that Jesus is both the promised Messiah and God. As you grapple with who you think Jesus is, have you arrived at the same conclusion that John did? And if so, what are the implications for how you perceive Jesus if he is indeed the Messiah and God? Why don't we spend a few more minutes going through the next questions around the table? Well, as we continue in the passage, let's see what John teaches us in terms of the implications of who Jesus is. So we're now reading from 31 to the end. And he says, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." If you're a member of a professional body or have attained a certain qualification, then you'll know it's only people who have joined that professional body or gained that qualification that can lay claim to holding it. Anyone else who claims it would be unqualified and a fraud. This is what John is showing us in verse 31 to 36. Only Jesus can testify about God, because Jesus comes from God. You'll see that in verse 34. And Jesus testifies to what he has seen and what he has heard. Verse 32. John declares that only that which comes from heaven can testify about heaven. He says that in verse 31. And when he talks about heaven, he's talking about God. The kingdom of heaven is here. It means the kingdom of God is here. It's referring to God. Only Jesus can testify about God, because only Jesus knows God. Anyone else and any other testimony would be a fraud, and it would be untrue. John develops this as he states in verse 33 that God is true. If we accept Jesus as being sent from God, as being God, and as being our only way of salvation, we too testify that God is true. But if we think about that, then the covert implication there is that the opposite is also true. That if we don't hold that Jesus is God, and that Jesus is the only way to God, that he is the only salvation, then the opposite of what the passage says, that God is true, is actually what we hold to. We hold God ultimately to be a liar. We may never have thought about it in that way. And when we're faced with it, That's quite hard to know. But that's what the passage is saying. That's what John is saying. And because the Father has, in verse 35, given all things into his hand, Jesus' hand, then he has given the way of eternal life to Jesus. And Jesus extends that invite to everyone who believes in him, which is what verse 36 says. But again, the opposite is also true. That if we don't accept that invite, then the passage says God's wrath remains on us. That means that his anger at the sin in our life, the sin that we commit, whether knowingly or unknowingly, has not been dealt with. And therefore God's anger on that sin remains. And we hold to that sin. And we are accountable for that sin before God. Where do you stand today? Do you hold the testimony of the crowds at the beginning that you're interested in Jesus, that you like what you hear about him, but you won't commit to him? As you head back to your office, does this question about Jesus, who he is, and will you accept him, does it fill you with joy because you have accepted him and you do follow him? Or does it fill you with dread because of what the passage says? Why don't we just spend a few more minutes talking through the last couple of questions that we've got on the sheet, and then I'll pull it together at the end. Well, unfortunately, time is marching on, and I'm going to have to draw your discussions just to a close. We started off at the beginning by just thinking about Jonathan Aitken, who came to our church last week and talked us through his colourful life story. I didn't finish that life story. The thing about Jonathan Aitken is he would, as our passage shows us and has showed us, he would say that he was within that crowd at the beginning, that he thought Jesus was a good guy, that he was interested in who Jesus was. But, you know, the pleasures of life were more appealing to him. He used the phrase walking on water. As a defense secretary, he felt he could walk on water and do anything. And it was that that led to his pride, which eventually led to his downfall. As he fell down, and as we follow through on the passage, we see John pointing to Jesus and saying, I'm going to reduce. Jesus is going to grow now. Follow him. Well, when Jonathan went into prison and he could hear the other prisoners chanting what they were going to do to him the next day, he found a Bible in his cell and he read the Psalms. And he said he slept like a baby for 8 hours despite this chanting. As he read the Psalms, he came to realize that they pointed to Jesus and that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one, and God. And then as our passage ends, in these verses we've just been talking about, Jonathan also came to realize that salvation could only be found in Jesus. And so in prison, he gave his life to Jesus. And as a result of that, he started to lead Bible studies in his cell that grew and grew. And many folk within that prison became Christians as well. They too turned to Jesus and accepted salvation was only found in him. That's the story of Jonathan Aitken. We've read the Bible today, which holds out that God is true. Jonathan was a liar in court. That's why he went to prison. God's word is true. As you head back to the office, what are you going to do with it? Who do you think Jesus is? Do you accept that he is the only way to salvation? Shall I just close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you that we're not an ignorant people, that you have given us your word, your Bible, that it speaks your truth, and that your truth points to Jesus and says that he is the only one qualified to point us to you and then to lead us to you, that we can only find salvation in him and life in him. Father, my prayer is that your wrath does not fall on any one of us and that we all put our faith in Christ and live for him. In his name, amen. Amen. Thank you. If you do have time just to stay and talk,